chapter 13, the very end of Hebrews. We're looking at just one verse this morning. I trust that the Lord would use this in all of our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you." Title of this sermon is "The Sheep and Their Shepherds." The sheep and their shepherds. My desire this morning, dear saints, is that you would follow your leaders with a glad heart. A southern preacher once divided his church members into five types of bones. I hope we can laugh at this. I really do. Wishbones. These are the ones who are always wishing for better things, but never willing to work or pray for them. Jawbones. These are the gossiping kind that keep the church in turmoil. Funny bones. These are those that are unnerved and touchy. They wear their feelings on their sleeves and are always talking about what bothers them. Dry bones. These are those that are orthodox, sound in their doctrine, but as dead as fossils. But then there's backbones. These are the spiritual support of the church, the ones who keep the body stable and standing. Again, I hope you can kind of chuckle at these. Maybe some of them hit a little close to home. But I simply bring this up. I want you to ask yourself today, what kind of church member am I? What kind of church member am I? Do you help or hinder the growth of the church? Do you contribute or commiserate good change? Do you follow or do you fight your leaders? God desires that you would not make your life more difficult by an unwillingness to obey and submit to your leadership. He desires for you, saints, to grow and thrive as followers of Christ by following your leaders. Now, we're coming in here at the very end of the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrew saints. And so I want to give just a bit of context quickly for this text to land on us here the way I believe it should. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jews who had converted to Christianity. However, their newfound faith in Christ had caused them to become persecuted. The sad, difficult part of this is that their friends and family were the ones persecuting them and pressuring them to return to Judaism. They would say things like, "This new Christian religion, this new way, it's not all it's cracked up to be. It's not as good as your old beliefs." The book of Hebrews was written to gloriously and wonderfully prove over and over again that Jesus is better. That's the theme of Hebrews. It's a wonderful book. I would encourage you to read through it. It's glorious in its display of Christ, in his supremacy, his sufficiency. He is just better than everything. And Hebrews proves it over and over again. But now, as the letter ends, the reality is that these complex situations and relationships that these saints would find themselves going home to or going back to, Those aren't gone. Just because Jesus is better, they're still there. They're still being persecuted. They're still being pressured by those that they love to leave Christ. They go back to a very difficult life, very complex situations. So to help the saints return back to their lives with hope and with confidence, the author of Hebrews reminds the church of their shepherds who are given to care and watch over their souls. He reminds them of three things when it comes to shepherds. First, he reminds them of the shepherd's role, and then the shepherd's charge, and lastly, with the shepherd's heart. So those are the three points this morning: the shepherd's role, the shepherd's charge, and the shepherd's heart. Let's look at these more closely, and I trust that it would be helpful and encouraging to your hearts. He says in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." The first thing is, who is he talking about here? He's talking about their leaders. Who are the saints called to obey? They're called to obey and submit to their leaders. It's the leadership of the church. These are the elders, shepherds, pastors, overseers, or bishops, if you want to use that word. These are all speaking of the same office. The elder is a pastor. The pastor is an elder. And so we try and use in this church language that reflects that all elders are the same. All pastors are created equal. And so I want us to use a word for shepherds. So when I speak of shepherds, I'm speaking of myself as well as any other that would be in that office. What are these shepherds like? What kind of men are they called to obey? Well, he's been talking about leaders. This whole last chapter is returning to this theme of leadership. Back in verse 7, look at chapter 13, verse 7, just a few verses before. It says, "Remember your leaders," same word. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." So these leaders, these shepherds, are those who preach God's word and teach God's word to the saints. And these are men who are worthy of their imitation. So they're godly, righteous, holy men. Not perfect, but worthy of their imitation, even in the field of repentance. Not only this, but in verse 17, where we're at this morning, these leaders are to be given obedience and submission by the church. It largely has to do with their role, because they watch over, they oversee your souls. That's a function of the New Testament office of shepherd, is an overseer. And then again in verse 24, look at verse 24, "Greet all of your leaders and all the saints." Notice there, verse 24, that these leaders are distinct from the rest of the saints of the church. It's greet your leaders and the saints. Now, the leaders are saints, but there is something different about them. They lead. They are just like the rest of the saints, but they're also not like the rest of the saints. There is a distinction of leadership in the church. So what we see from this is simply the need for leadership in the church is especially true when it comes to the life and function of the local church. Now, what kind of leadership should this be? It needs to be a servant leadership. This rule and authority of shepherds that we see here, where the church is expected to obey and submit to them, that rule and authority of the shepherds is controlled, governed by Christ's commands to the shepherds. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3, they are commanded to not lord it over them, but rather to prove it to be examples to the flock. In Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28, Jesus tells shepherds to have a servant's mindset towards a flock, that whoever wants to be great among you needs to be the servant, the slave of all. And he points to himself, after all, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And he sets himself as a model to shepherds, as the ultimate shepherd. So there is a way, you could say, that the shepherds submit their lives to the ministry and good of the sheep. This is a mutual submission, but it's different submission. It's not equal. So the shepherds are called to submit their lives and their ministry, their service, to the good of the sheep. And in return, the sheep submit themselves to the godly leadership of the shepherds. So what does that look like? He uses two words here, obey and submit. First of all, he says, obey. Obey your leaders. The authority of the local church is invested in a group of shepherds who exercise oversight over the congregation. They rule, they teach, and they lead the flock by example. And by the way, this is why it's important that the congregation be involved in the selection of their shepherds. It's because you are selecting those to whom you must obey and submit to. So it's important that you're on board with these men, you see, especially when it comes to shepherds, elders, pastors. It's critical that you sign on to that. And that's why we have you in this church be involved in that process, because, well, you were part of the process, and now you've seen it all the way through, and you've approved these men, so, well, now you know what to do. It needs to be a voluntary thing. Nonetheless, you could say when it comes to this dynamic between the sheep and the shepherds, if one side of this coin is the shepherds leading, the other side of that same coin is the church's following. Can't follow someone if they're not leading you. Likewise, someone can't lead if people aren't following them. They go hand in hand. Jeremy Rinn, in his book on elders, says, God has clearly delegated a measure of authority to elders to direct the affairs of local congregations. Now, this word, obey, it means to be persuaded or convinced by someone else. That's what it literally means, to be persuaded or convinced by someone else. Now, this is not saying that the preacher, the shepherd, has to convince you of something in order for you to obey. That their argument has to be good enough for you to satisfy your thoughts, and then you'll obey. That's not what he's saying here. The command is not given to the shepherd, it's given to the sheep. It is the church's responsibility to allow themselves to be convinced and persuaded by the leadership of their shepherds. Now, God gives us a really good and helpful illustration of what this would look like. Turn with me. Just maybe one or two pages to the right, in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, it's the next book after Hebrews. James is talking about the importance of controlling your speech, your tongue here. And he uses the same Greek word here for obey as in our text. Notice in James chapter 3, verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths, so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. That word obey is the exact same Greek word as obey in our text. And you can see here the picture, right? You have a bit. You have essentially a stick in the horse's mouth and straps of leather tied to either side. And that small bit with those leather connections, with those ropes even sometimes connected to them, that is used to direct the horse to go left, right, to stop, to go, everything else. You could say that a horse that has that in their mouth is, quote unquote, persuaded by the one that is steering them, right? And you can see how that bit persuades them to go right or left, this direction or that. The result is that that horse obeys, goes that direction, you see. That's the exact same word as in our text back in Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders, it says. It is to allow yourself to be steered, influenced, persuaded by your shepherds. So if I can put a practical note to this, come here ready to listen, church. When you have conversations with your shepherds, approach those conversations with a measure of humility and readiness to be persuaded. And the opposite is coming here or having a conversation with your leaders with an argumentative or resistive kind of spirit. Not only does he say obey your leaders, he says and submit to them. And submit to them. As the shepherd leads, the church is to submit to that leadership. Now, submit, that word means to yield to another, to give way to another's influence. We do this all the time when we drive around, right? If you don't want to get in a fender bender, you yield to oncoming traffic, right? You allow them, you give them space to come in and get in your lane. That is the attitude of submission. It is a yielding to another. The word was used in ancient literature for the way that a son is expected to yield to his parents' authority. You see, the point here, especially when it comes to shepherds, God expects the shepherds of a church to continually lead the church in the direction of godliness. God's requirement of shepherds is to constantly move the sheep out of wherever they are and into new planes of spiritual health, you could say. God requires of shepherds to be those who lead the sheep to greater holiness, an increase of knowledge of the truth, to lead them to deeper communion with God and to guide them in growing zeal for evangelism and more passion for Christ. Shepherds must lead the way in those things by example and by talking to the sheep as well. By saying, well, that's good, but have you thought about this? And that's just a nudge in the right direction. You see, as a shepherd leads this way with gentleness and care, the church must yield to that leadership. It must allow themselves to be led. So when he says obey and submit, why does the author of Hebrews, it seems to be repeating himself. I mean, aren't they the same thing? Obey and submit. Is he just repeating himself just to be redundant or to give emphasis or something like that? Well, no. There's a difference between the two. Obey, that word is in the middle voice, meaning this persuasion is something you allow to happen to you. It's a command given to the flock, given to the saint, and it means that you allow yourself to obey. You don't resist. Submit, that word is in the active voice, meaning it's something that you must do. It's where obey is allowing yourself to be influenced and persuaded. Submit is actively yielding. It's something that you must practice with diligence, that you have to try to do day by day. Mack and Swavely, in their book, tell us, no doubt, the Lord realizes that our tendency is to take a passive approach towards our leadership. Let me read that again. No doubt, the Lord realizes that our tendency is to take a passive approach towards our leadership, responding to them only when they expect something of us or when an individual leader crosses our path in some way. But God wants us to take an active approach to submission in which we constantly seek to be more submitted or better submitted to our leaders. So church, your response to the leading, guiding, feeding, and caring ministry of your shepherds is to obey them. If you are given commands that come from the Word of God, you must obey. If the shepherds believe the church should change or make a change that is biblical, the church is called to follow them. And by the way, if every little decision of the church comes down to a congregational vote, then who's obeying whom? Who's really leading at that point? You see, Scripture is clear that the role of the church is to allow themselves to be persuaded by the biblical guidance of shepherds and to actively yield to the godly influence of their leaders. Now, it's easy for us, when we think about these things, we talk about these things, it's easy for us to focus on the organizational aspect of all of this. But the primary focus of shepherds is not on organizations, church functions, programs, or committees. The shepherd's main focus, his main charge, is spiritual. And that brings us to our next point, the shepherd's charge. The shepherd's charge. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for, here's the charge, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They keep watch. That means that these leaders are expected to provide oversight of the church. These leaders are elders, are shepherds, are pastors, are overseers. It's all the same thing in the New Testament. We know that these leaders here are, in fact, the shepherds of a church, because this is what shepherd elders do. They keep watch. They oversee the souls of the church. So he's speaking specifically here of shepherds, not deacons. The central work of a shepherd who is caring for sheep is to keep on the lookout for their well-being. This is wonderfully summarized in the words of Paul when he leaves the elders of the church of Ephesus. He leaves them in Acts 20, verse 28, and he charges them with this same charge. He says in Acts 20, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You see, the charge is Jesus bought these people. Look after them. Care for them. Watch over their souls. Because of the price, the priceless, infinite cost that it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to purchase their souls was the blood of Jesus himself. And so the charge is a weighty charge, church. Shepherds are always to be on the alert for false teaching, for sinful habits, for harmful attitudes, for untrue thoughts. Shepherds must always be on the lookout for this. And that means that the sheep have to allow themselves to be evaluated in these lines. Jeremy Rinn again says, "Elders serve as Jesus' under-shepherds, keeping watch over the flocks that have been saved and gathered by Jesus and his gospel. Elders are aptly named overseers. They keep watch over your souls." Notice that it is indeed a watchfulness over the souls of the people that these leaders are charged with. Again, we're reminded here by this word that they keep watch over your souls. We're reminded that the focus of all this leading, all this obeying and submitting, is not merely organizational. The main focus is not programs, it's not the property, it's not even budgets. The main focus is on your soul. By the way, this is what makes deacons so valuable to a church. Because if the shepherds are distracted and have to bother themselves with property and programs and all of these things, then what time do we have for your soul? Deacons help the shepherds be free for the care of souls. The shepherd must give his whole life over for the ministry of prayer and the word. We saw that last week. For the growth and health of souls. Now, this watchfulness is a constant demand. Turn with me to Genesis 31. Keep your place here. We'll be back in Hebrews. But go with me to Genesis chapter 31. I hope we know where Genesis is, very beginning of your Bibles. Genesis chapter 31. Verse 38 and 40, right at the very end of, right towards the middle-ish of the chapter there. What we see here, this watchfulness of the shepherd is wonderfully illustrated here in the words of Jacob. He's speaking to Laban after having shepherded his flock for 20 years, if you remember that story. Genesis 31, verse 38, it says, "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was," here it is, "by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. What a way to put it. That's the job of a shepherd. That's what the New Testament pulls from. These texts like this, this description of a shepherd with sheep, that is all assumed in this office of shepherding. It comes from them. This is the expectation. The shepherd must be alert to the spiritual temperature of God's people. He must be vigilant in defending them from the harm of unbiblical thinking. He must be aware of the state of the sheep's spiritual health. He must be willing to lose sleep in order to pray for a struggling saint, or in order to study the Word of God so he can preach and teach better. The true shepherd is willing to do just that, to sacrifice themselves for the good of the sheep. Paul demonstrates this. He's a wonderful model of this. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I have been in labor and hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold and without enough clothing. Doesn't that sound a lot like Jacob's complaint, Jacob's description of what he went through? Paul was being a shepherd. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 11, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is made to stumble without my burning concern? Oh, dear saints, that is the heart, that is the mark of a true, that's his charge of a true shepherd. Why? Why all this? Well, back in Hebrews 13, he gives us the answer. Why in the world would a man do this? This is crazy. Why would he voluntarily take this charge on? Why would he do this? Why would he go to such measures? They keep watch over your souls, it says in Hebrews 13, 17. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's why. That's why. It's because the church is the church of Christ. It belongs to God. 1 Peter 5, 2, it's called the flock of God. That's what you are, church. You're his flock. The shepherd simply takes on the role of a steward, much like a store manager who reports to the franchise owner, right? The store manager doesn't get to make major decisions or doesn't get to just do whatever he or she wants. They are under the direction of the owner. They can't go change the name of the restaurant. It's the owner's restaurant. It's not up to them. Same thing. The shepherd is really an under-shepherd. He must answer to Christ for how he deals with those under his charge. Christ, after all, in 1 Peter 5, 4, he is called the chief shepherd. In our context here in Hebrews 13, verse 20, Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. And again in 1 Peter 2, he is the ultimate, overseer of your soul. It's him. And as under shepherds, the pastors of a church will give an account. Literally, they will give an answer for the state of the church. It's impossible to put into words how great and weighty that responsibility is. The shepherds are under obligation to run and govern the church as Christ commands. Not, by the way, as the majority decides. You see, the reality is, according to Romans 14, 12, all of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Every one of us. Jesus warns us that every lightly taken word will be taken into account. You're going to have to answer for everything you even whisper. That's sobering. But here, only shepherds will give an account for the church. And so in a way, that's liberating to you, dear saints. That pressure isn't on you. You have a different responsibility. But the shepherd's responsibility is to answer to Jesus for the state of the church. So what do you do with this, dear saints? Oh, dear church, pray for your shepherds. Pray for your shepherds to fulfill their calling. Pray for those who seek to become shepherds, that God would give them courage to step into that role. Pray for your deacons, that they would fulfill their ministry so that the shepherds can do theirs. And by the way, church, pray for all the things that the shepherds must do. Shepherds must guard the truth. And so pray that your shepherds would guard the truth. Pray that they would preach the word. Pray that your shepherds would pray for the flock. Pray that your shepherds would set an example. Pray for your shepherds as they visit the sick and the homebound. Pray for the shepherds as they comfort the grieving. Pray for them as they care for widows. Pray for them as they confront sin. Pray for them as they encourage the weak. Pray for them as they invest in other leaders. But most of all, church, pray for your shepherds' hearts. That brings us to our third point, the shepherd's heart. He says again in verse 17, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning. For this would be unprofitable for you. He says, you want your shepherds to do their shepherdly work with joy, not with groaning. There are not many things that can so richly bless and benefit the overall health and vibrancy of a local church than a joyful shepherd. So also, nothing can so deeply hinder and decay the health of a local church like a groaning shepherd. Now, you might ask, well, that's his problem. But what is a shepherd's joy and groaning connected to? It's connected to, in the context, the souls of the people. After all, 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He's speaking as a shepherd to his sheep, as a spiritual father to his children, as a pastor to his congregation. There's no greater joy to a shepherd than that. And likewise, if the people are not walking in the truth, there's no greater groan of the soul than that would come from a shepherd of such sheep. This groaning is the moaning of grief. This groaning is the moaning of grief. The deep sighs of sadness. The godly shepherd is grieved when he sees a sheep wandering into sin. He is saddened when his people choose comfort over zeal. His heart breaks when a saint is stagnant and stunted in their spiritual growth. But oh, there is much joy in the shepherd's heart when he sees the sheep feasting on the word of God. He rejoices when God's people choose righteousness over sin. He is delighted when he sees passion and zeal in the congregation. He is a glad, glad man when their souls grow in spiritual maturity. After all, we've been reading 1 Thessalonians, haven't we, church? We're almost done reading through that. Do you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, where he says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of blessing? Is it not even you before our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. What kind of pastor, what kind of shepherd can say this? Well, it's the shepherd of a people that really all he has to tell them is just excel still more. That kind of congregation. They really all they need to hear is excel still more. Just keep going. That's the kind of shepherd that is filled with joy. Now he says, you want to make sure that your shepherds are able to do this with joy and not with groaning. He says, for this would be unprofitable for you. The word here it's amazing. The word here is incredibly striking. What he's saying here is that if you have a groaning shepherd, and we've talked about what would produce that, if you have a groaning shepherd, it's essentially just like having no shepherd at all. There's no use of him. He's useless. You might as well just let him go and just go on the rest of your life without a pastor, without a shepherd. If you're willing to just let him remain groaning in his work. Notice, please, that it is largely up to the church whether the shepherds are joyful or groaning. Do you see the connection in the wording here in verse 17? Obey your leaders and submit to them. And then he follows up. The real connection is obey your leaders and submit to them so that they will do this with joy, not groaning. So it's up to you as a follower of Christ, as a saint in a local church, to make sure that your shepherds are joyful and not groaning. It is the congregation's practice or lack of obedience and submission that produces either joy or groaning in the shepherds. Again, Jeremy Rinn, in his book on biblical eldership, He says, shepherds make hard decisions. They establish gospel-shaped policies. They toil for church unity. They persevere through setbacks, sacrifice hours for the congregation in meetings, conversations, and prayers. Authority yielded by godly, loving men brings life, unity, and fruitfulness to local churches. And churches benefit themselves when they honor that authority. I want to close with kind of one big thought here as we step back from this text. This whole verse, all of this, the whole relationship between the church and its leaders, reality is that it's just a reflection of another higher, greater relationship. The church's relationship with its leaders, with its shepherds, is just a reflection of the church's relationship with the chief shepherd. The church's obedience and submission to the leaders is a reflection of their obedience and submission to Christ. And notice that the leader's joy, the shepherd's joy in the growth and health of the church. Did you know that it's just a reflection of the joy of Christ over you? Let me prove it. Turn back, same book, Hebrews 12, verse 2. He just told them to run the race with endurance, right? As you're running the race, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for, notice, the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, dear sinner, if you don't know my Lord and Savior this morning, this is what he did for sinners. This is what he did for the elect. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He took your punishment there. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of God because he's victorious and he's alive, and everything that he says is true. And if you place your faith in him and adopt him as Lord, master of your soul, of your very life, he'll forgive you. He might not give you a job. He might not heal that relationship. But you'll have everything you need because you'll have him. He'll forgive you of your sin. Amen. But notice this, dear saint. For those of you that are in Christ, notice, Christ did not hope to one day be joyful about your spiritual growth. He didn't just have a positive outlook as if to wish that you and I might obey and submit to him. What does it say? The joy set before him. It says that Jesus, as he endured the cross for your and my sins, that God the Father placarded, set before the eyes of Christ a sight of joy. And it was his joy. It wasn't someone else's joy. He placarded, he the Father placed before Christ as he hung on the cross, you're going to be joyful. And rejoice in this. Not that we'll see how it pans out with these guys. It's not that. The joy is they're going to make it. And you finish the work. And all their sins are paid for. And they're going to be changed by my Spirit. They're going to be different. They're going to obey you, and they're going to submit to you. And they're going to have a hard time in this life. But I guarantee you, my son, you will have unmeasured joy in the end, where you will have a spotless congregation, a spotless bride before you, and your joy will be full. So go through the cross, my son. Do you see that, dear saints? He saw that you would love and obey him in this life and perfectly in the next. And that joy of Jesus's, his joy is not a possibility. It is a certainty. He saw it before it happened. And the Father showed him what would happen. He showed him the end. He showed it where it's all going. And so, dear saint, you can have confidence that as you follow your shepherds, as you follow the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, he's going to work in you. And he's going to take you from where you are, and he's going to take you to glory, where you'll be perfect forevermore. Stand with me as we pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for caring for us. Lord, if you left us on this earth, I think back to my years growing up in the church. If I didn't have godly men caring for my soul, oh, I would be ruined. I certainly wouldn't be here. But you used them to do a marvelous work. And so you do that in all of our lives, Lord. You give us shepherds. You give us those that care for us and watch over our souls. Oh, Lord, help us to relate to them rightly. Help the sheep to do their task. Help the shepherds to do theirs. And may the result be joy. We'll give you the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.